Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to get too deep into this study tonight on 6 and 7. We'll read over some of it, but I want to talk again. I want to recap because nothing like a little repetition, amen. Oh, speaking of repetition, I just got the old study. That'd be a repetition. Let's get the new one. Ah, voila. So remember, when we're looking at the book of Revelation, we're looking at a prophetic book, part of which has already been completed, part of which is happening now, and part of which is going to happen in the future. Things that were and are that shall be, right? So we talked about Revelation 1, 2, and 3. There are seven churches, and those churches were literal physical churches on this earth when John was giving us Revelation. There are also church ages, and I also believe there are churches in the tribulation time. But when we come to the church ages, remember we're in the last church age, the age of Laodicea. When Laodicea is all about self. It's all about individual rights. Me, 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 me. And well, I'll tell you what, it's almost like God knew this was going to happen, right? You look around, you go back 50, 60, 70 years ago, and it was all about other people. I mean, there were selfish people out there, but not everybody. I mean, most people wanted to help people. And now we've got an excuse. Everybody's got cell phones, right? I drive past people with flat tires, amen? Right? Especially if I'm with my family. I drive past them. Why? Because, hey, you don't know who's going to shoot you or stab you or try to kill you or abduct you. You know, not you know, abduct me, you know, but you know what I mean. I'm saying for the women and the young ladies and stuff, you don't know about that stuff. They might. They take me to their spaceship. I don't know. But the only aliens I'm worried about are pouring over the border. Amen. The other ones are welcome because we're going to be out of here and they're going to take this thing over probably. So, anyway, if they knew how much I'd eat, they wouldn't abduct me. They didn't. They would look for a Presbyterian instead of a Baptist or had to feed them, you know, amen. So maybe I'll get yourself a shirt that says I'm a Baptist and I eat like a Baptist. And then that'll just, they won't even take, won't even consider taking it. You know, we do. Everybody does. Pretty much everybody has cell phones and stuff like that. But the neighborly thing and the friendly thing, it's just a different world now. It's all self-centered. What can I get for me? What can I put in my collection of stuff for me? What can I do for me? What can you do for me? And we've kind of been geared to think that way through subliminal messaging and stuff since the 60s and 70s about you, because everything's about you. Even the kids' cartoons and stuff, it's about you. Be yourself and believe in yourself and all that stuff. And really, it's been taken away from the Lord, and you've been turned into almost a self-made deity. And that's what the world wants, because if you worship you, they can sell you anything to try to make you happy. And what really makes us happy is the Lord Jesus Christ and having our needs met, right? And then we have to define what the needs are versus wants. Because I really need a Ruger long-range precision rifle. See, that's where we are. We've got to figure out our wants and needs. You ever see something and you think, man, I'd really like to have that, and the next thing you know, it's a want, and then it's a need. I got to get that. Because the last 50-some years without that, I made it fine without it, amen? But we are selfish. We are self-centered, and even the best attempts at us to be Christ-like are tainted with self. But Laodicea is all about self, and it's about human rights. And that's why the churches have gone the way they've gone, because people are spoiled. The United States, it's easy to destroy a church. It's really easy to destroy a church because you give people what they want instead of what they need. Amen? And they think what they want is what they need. Right? But what we need is for the Lord to say, hey, you're wrong here and you need to get right. And then we need to get right. But it's just since we are in Laodicea and everybody's geared to think about themselves and feeling good, and the prosperity gospel's kind of crept into people's hearts and minds, it's easier to go to a church where we just, you know, do this hand wave and make up songs and pretend like we're worshiping Jesus and just keep our sin the way it is and not try to get any better for the Lord. And just pretend like God's happy with that. It's just the way it is. And But that's the whole world geared that way. And then we look at, in Laodicea, we look at our politicians and we go, good night. Look at these people and the way they are. Well, all they are is the average American on a grander scale. The average American is self-centered, self-focused. So what do we end up with leading us? People that are self-centered and self-focused. The only difference is the average American can't embezzle enough to pay to avoid the kind of taxes that our politicians avoid. I mean, they can't. They would go to prison for insider trading, which our politicians don't. That's part of it. Matter of fact, they don't just insider trade. They set the market up. They manipulate by every stretch of the imagination. They manipulate to their own self-interest, to the detriment of others. But that's just a bigger scale of what most Americans do. Here we are in Laodicea going, what in the world is going on with these people? How could America be $37 trillion in debt? Well, because really, if you scale it down, everybody's, percentage-wise, everybody's that far in debt. Or most people. Probably 60% of Americans are that far in debt, percentage-wise. You look at the gross income of the government and the debt, that's the typical American percentage. Most people make $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $100,000 a year, and they're $300,000 or $400,000 or $500,000 in debt. And if it's not just a house either, usually, it's a house, five cars, 2,000 things in a storage unit somewhere that they've got four credit cards maxed out on that they don't even know what's in there anymore. Because it's all about us. It's all self-centered stuff. But that's where we are in Laodicea. And those first three chapters of Revelation is talking about that, winding up at the point we are today, which is right at the door of the rapture. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 talks about John being caught up, which is the type of the church, the beloved of Christ, the type of the church. And, you know, think about this. When Jesus Christ was on this earth and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, if you're in Christ, he sees you that way now for eternal things. God the Father sees you that way as his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. Judgment seat of Christ is going to be different, right? But thank God, God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he looks at us, his saved people, right? So then chapter 5, you know, we've got things going on in heaven. We are up there, and we know that because after the rapture, well, we can see people up there worshiping. That's part of that's us. But also after the rapture, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we know we're with the Lord in heaven, and we come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon after tribulation time and get to be with him through the thousand-year reign. So we've dealt with chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 a little bit, or mostly in 6. We'll look at a little bit more of 6 today. And remember, let's look at verse 9. And when he had opened, in chapter 6 of Revelation, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So these are... what's that? Yeah, tribulation saints slain for the word of God. And these are folks that are wondering how long before God finishes off the adversary, or the adversaries, if you will. And look what he says later on down here. In verse 11, the last part of that says, until thy fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So he's looking at tribulation, partially through the tribulation. These tribulation saints under the altar, they've been slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They've been slain for faith and works. And they're asking how long. What they're asking, actually, and I'm not sure they know this, is when's the Battle of Armageddon going to happen? And the Lord says, well, as soon as the fellow servants are killed the way you were, there's a lot of folks going to be beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ and for their testimony in the tribulation time. And then we get over to chapter 7, and we're talking about, let's look at verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes down through a list of tribes. We know that's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen. That's the the 144,000, and we know they're male Jewish virgins, and they are. I'm not going to answer all your questions, but I'll we're going to go through this stuff just so it'll be easier to fill it out over the week. But just want to make sure that we know when the JWs knock on your door, they are not God's 144,000. None of the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to be God's 144,000. Because, again, male Jewish virgin with no guile. And they just don't fit the bill there. And we know that's part of the replacement theology mindset. And we don't replace Israel. And if we did, if God said, all right, the church is going to replace Israel, then he would have had to have said, okay, Scott, you're in the tribe of Benjamin, and Brother Jim, you're going to the tribe of Judah, and Sister Glenda, you're going to, you know, Asher, whatever. He'd had to appoint us a tribe because it's listing the tribes again. So if we replaced Israel, and there was a spiritual Israel and we were it, we would have to probably know which tribe we're in. Or we'd be at least talking about it. That's why it's kind of fun to say when the Jehovah's Witnesses start talking about that, say, oh yeah, what tribe are you from? How many kids you got? You got a menorah? Yeah. I mean, I don't know. If you're spiritual Israel, maybe you do some spiritual things. I don't know, whatever. But I mean, it's silliness. So we know the 144,000 are male Jewish virgins. They are connected directly to God's turning back to Israel after they turned back to him, because it lists the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, there are some replacements in these tribes because of Dan and some other things that happened in the Old Testament. We won't get into all that, but it lists 12 tribes. And go on down through here in verse number... 9 last week when I read this. I was really tired and not feeling too well. But let's read 9 down through here a ways. And after this, chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto them, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. So obviously he's talking about people saved in tribulation. But notice what he says in verse 16 again. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. What happens in tribulation? The waters are poisoned, they're turned to blood, they can't buy food. So you got some hungry, thirsty people that the devil's out there going, all you got to do is worship me, and you can have all this. You can have all this stuff. Go back to Job. Remember Job, he said, skin for skin. All that a man hath, he'll give for his life. So these people are going to have to say they love not their lives unto death, right? They would rather die trusting the Lord than to live for the devil. And you say, well, that seems pretty intense. It's happening all over the world now. I mean, you have people that will give you testimonies of selling their life out to the devil. In Hollywood and music industries, and a lot of them are in so-called Christian music industry, the contemporary music and other. Those folks have just sold their soul to the devil. They've decided, I'm not saying they can't get saved or they couldn't be saved ever or whatever, but they've made a deal with the devil. And they said, you know, you give me this and I'll serve you instead of God. And I think that's part of the reason most of the Hollywood crowd stuff denies God and rejects God and talks bad on God, is because they're not right with God, and the devil says, you've already sold everything out to him, you can't get right, so just, you know, God hates you and God's done with you, so hate him back. And I think that's really what's happened. But these people here that in the tribulation time that worship the beast and take the mark, they sell it to the devil and they're done. Once they take that mark, start worshiping the beast, they're done. It's over. And these people here that God's promised them will never hunger or thirst again are those that decided they would hunger and thirst for Him. I don't remember the exact verse. I don't remember where it's at. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be after righteousness they shall be filled. I believe that's what it is. Probably Matthew chapter 5 or 6. I can't remember for sure. Think about what who he's talking to in Matthew when he says that. That hunger and thirst after righteousness. So there's going to be a group of people. He's talking to the Jews before Calvary. So there's going to be a group of people that are going to hunger and thirst after righteousness more than hunger and thirst after things to take care of their flesh. And those people are going to make the decision to trust God. And some of them are going to be very hungry, very thirsty, and some of them are going to get their heads cut off for the cause of Christ. But that's what he's talking about. When you read the Bible, there's a lot more to it than just words. You know, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those people in the tribulation, they're going to have to hunger and thirst after righteousness more than they hunger and thirst after serving their flesh. You know why, think about why fasting was so important and so essential in the Old Testament. It still is. Because it's denying the flesh. Learning to deny the flesh. If you can learn to deny your flesh food and water, I wouldn't fast for 5 days, try to fast for 5 days without water or something like that. But you can go 24 hours without either one. And you could drink water and go for a long time without food. Most of us. Some of us a lot longer than others, amen? But all it is, learn how to tell your flesh no. And if you can tell your flesh no on food and water, you can tell your flesh no on anything. Right? Those are two things that you have a built-in system of desire for that stuff. I mean, you're supposed to, it's part of self-preservation, food and water. And if you get to the point where you can deny yourself food and water for a certain amount of time, you can deny yourself anything wrong, right? But these people here, he's telling them, you're not going to hunger anymore, you're not going to thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on him, nor any heat. Remember remember what happens. Things change in the tribulation. And the heat of the sun is going to change. Everything's going to change. It's probably, if I am reading this right, studying this right, there's going to be a drought, and the sun's going to be so hot that nothing can grow. So the water that is there is either blood or poisonous somehow. And there's not going to be crops growing. So, you know, the people that are storing up their food buckets and stuff, they'll be the first one their neighbors are shooting trying to get their food. Amen. We're going to find out how selfish and unselfish people are. We'll be looking from heaven seeing it. But people are going to find out that they should have just got saved. Amen. But looking at these words that he's telling them about hunger and thirsting and light on it, Jesus Christ is their light. And Jesus Christ, they trusted him for their food and water. They trusted him to sustain them. He that endureth the end shall be saved. They endured the temptation, trusted the Lord. He brought some of them home through death, brought some of them through the tribulation into the millennial reign. I say brought because I'm looking at past tense reading this in Revelation. But he is their light. Think about the importance of sunlight, and we won't need it anymore. They won't need it. Jesus Christ, our light. What's the sun do? It provides heat. It provides warmth. All the nutrition you get, you couldn't get any of it without the sun. So it provides nutrition, and it provides a lot of health care benefits, a lot of health benefits by, you know, vitamin D conversion and things like that, directly in your body. But that sun that's in the sky that is so important right now, we're not going to need it anymore. Because the most important sun, capital S-U-N, the sun of righteousness in Malachi, is going to be our sustenance for eternity. That's what he's telling these folks that come out of the tribulation. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay. Then we get into chapter 8, open to the seventh seal. And I think we'll stop right there for the reading. And so you've got enough to answer your... the paper that I give you, study four, there could be a couple right answers for 1 and 7, but you'll get the gist of it. So we'll deal with that again, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Hopefully we won't. Hopefully we'll meet in the air before then, but if you don't call us out of here before then, we'll plan on next Wednesday going over this again. Maybe going over filling in each blank, but y'all probably have it filled in by then. Probably have most of it filled in now. So, again, what we're looking at, first three chapters talking about a church. Chapter 4, John's taken up into heaven, type of the rapture. Chapter 5 is looking at people in heaven, worshiping God. 6 through 18 or so, we're looking at tribulation, different accounts of different things in tribulation. And then the Battle of Armageddon, thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Gog and Magog, white throne judgment, heaven and earth pass away, new heaven and new earth, new things, new Jerusalem. And like I say again, on the new Jerusalem, it looks like new Jerusalem, clothed of the bride, adorned for her husband. So we will be in the new Jerusalem. We are the bride, the church. Everybody from the cross to the rapture, the church. We are in that. And it also talks about, like I say, the kings going in and out. So it looks like the kings of the earth will be able to go in and out. What's in New Jerusalem? Us and Jesus Christ. So after Jesus Christ hands the throne over to David on the new heaven and new, when the new heaven and new earth take place, and David's ruling the new earth, the kings of the earth that God allows to be here after he judges everything will be able to go into the new Jerusalem and worship the king. And they'll probably do that every year or on a regular basis. Well, guess who's with the king? His bride. The only difference between a king and a queen in this world is we've got the perfect king, and we're going to eternally be with him. It's not just a temporary thing like over in England. Those kings, those monarchs live forever over there, don't they? Of course, we got one up here that's probably about 10 years past his time, too. But anyway, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll be with him in New Jerusalem. And it looks like I say, the folks on this earth. The earth, the new earth, is for the Jews. That throne of David. The throne of David. Israel's going to rule over this earth. They don't care about that land. The Palestinians don't. They don't care about that land. The Saudi Arabia, they don't care about that land. What they care about, the whole battle is over a throne. And the throne, the devil will be allowed to take for a short period of time. God said, you want it? You can have it. I'm going to take it back. But that's what the battle's over. The battle's over trying to stop Jesus Christ from sitting on the throne and Israel being the rule of all this earth. Remember, God the Father said to his Son, the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. So, we'll be up there in the heaven somewhere in a new Jerusalem outside of the earth, and his footstool is the earth. So David will be the king of the earth, if you will, and there'll probably be, you know, be set up different leaders, but David's the main one on the earth. But the main king, the King of Kings, will always be the king over eternity, over heaven and earth. New heaven and new earth. Think about it. There has to be a new heaven and a new earth for him to rule over it, because he's worthy of much more than this heaven and this earth have to offer, because it's tainted. Sin's been all over the earth. Sin's been in heaven. There has to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's going to provide that at the end of Revelation. We read that.